Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit and entirely trustworthy, your own message to us. Please give each one of us listening ears this morning and soft, teachable hearts so that we may trust in Christ and follow him and love him. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The playwright George Bernard Shaw was a free thinker and liberal atheistic philosopher. Toward the end of his life, he wrote this: the science to which I pinned my faith is bankrupt. Its councils, which should have established the millennium, led instead directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. In their name, I helped to destroy the faith of millions of worshippers in the temples of 1,000 creeds. And now, they look at me and witness the great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith. We look at the great atheists of our day, Richard Dawkins. They seem so certain of their faith in atheism. And yet they too will face death and will look for an answer to it. Jean-Paul Sartre, another atheistic philosopher, said, man is the being whose project is to be God. And yet at the end of his life, Sartre said, I do not feel that I am the product of chance, a speck of dust in the universe, but someone who was expected, prepared, prefigured, in short, a being whom only a creator could put here. And this idea of a creating hand refers to God. True, this was dismissed as the senile act of a turncoat, but nonetheless, it's hard to endure as an atheist in the face of death. My great uncle Alf was a hard left atheist. He planned a humanist funeral, but in old age, he liked to sit and watch songs of praise. What was that about? As Christians, we find atheism upsetting and disturbing. But look at verse 4 of our reading. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And that's where we're going with this psalm. It's a royal psalm. It teaches us about the place of God's king, God's Davidic king, the king who comes from David's family. The king is to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. God promised back in Genesis 12 that through Abraham, God would have a people for himself, a nation, Israel, who would live in the land of Israel, enjoying God's blessing. And they would be a blessing to all nations. And this will be fulfilled through the monarchy. Except that even David himself was a failure. He was an adulterer and a murderer. And his reign ultimately disappointed. Then there was Solomon, who enjoyed the widest borders Israel had ever known. And yet he became sex mad. He married thousands of foreign women. He worshipped their gods. And after his death, the nation divided in two. How can the kings fulfill the promise to Abraham? Answer: Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate Davidic king. He is the one who will inherit the nations. He is the one through whom all nations will be blessed. So let me take you through this psalm. The headings are on the backs of your notice sheets. The world rebels against God. God laughs. God's king speaks. So kiss the Son. Firstly then, the world rebels against God. Verses 1 to 3. If you're a fan of Handel's Messiah, as I am, you'll remember that the bass soloist sings these verses. It's worth listening to on YouTube. Really brings out the sense of the words. Verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Why do people hate God? Why does North Korea promote atheism to the point of torturing its own people? Why is China so militantly atheistic? Why is Jesus the focus of so much hatred? Why is Jesus the swear word of choice? Richard Dawkins famously said, "The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. No God, no design, no purpose. No such thing as evil." So, it's no worse to carry out the Holocaust than for farmers to kill badgers. There's no such thing as goodness. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Into this atmosphere, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the nations, the peoples, kings, rulers, band together. They banded together against the first King David, and now they band together against the Lord Jesus, against the Lord God, and against his anointed, the Lord Jesus himself. They want to throw off the chains of serving God, in verse 3, the shackles of being his slaves. Listen to these words. "Those who oppose the Lord and his anointed think of God as a bondage bringer. This attitude is evidence of spiritual insanity, because God is a bondage breaker, not a bondage bringer. So Spurgeon said, "To a graceless neck, the yoke of Christ is intolerable. But to the saved sinner, it is easy and light." We may judge ourselves by this. Do we love that yoke, or do we wish to cast it from us? Well, is God worried by all this opposition? Well, secondly, God laughs. Verses 4 to 6. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. In a book called The Anatomy of an Illness, as Perceived by the Patient, Norman Cousins talks of being hospitalized with a rare crippling disease. When he was diagnosed as incurable, Cousins checked out of hospital. Aware of the harmful effects that negative emotions can have on the body, Cousins reasoned the reverse was true. It was some years ago. He borrowed a movie projector and prescribed his own treatment, Marx Brothers films and old candid camera reruns. Didn't take him long to discover that 10 minutes of laughter provided 2 hours of pain-free sleep. Amazingly, his debilitating disease was eventually reversed. When I was depressed some years ago, a minister friend similarly prescribed a course of laughter therapy. He brought me Mr. Bean tapes and Victor Borgia DVDs. It was helpful. God laughs. He laughs at his enemies. He isn't frightened. He isn't thrown off course. He isn't surprised. He laughs. Unlike me, he is perfectly psychologically whole. He scoffs at them. They're pathetic. The reason, of course, why God can scoff at his enemies is, firstly, he made them. They are his creatures. They're dependent upon him for their next heartbeat. And one day, God will judge them. Their eternal destiny is in his hands. He will decide heaven or hell for them. Yes, he laughs. Fear him, verse 5. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, verse 6, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. The Roman Emperor Diocletian was a famous example of an opponent of Christianity. He was so determined to wipe out Christianity that he persecuted the church mercilessly, and he struck a medal with this inscription, "The name of Christianity being extinguished." He also set up 2 monuments on the frontiers of his empire. One said, Diocletian, the great emperor, having extinguished the name of Christians who brought the republic to ruin. Diocletian, having everywhere abolished the superstition of Christ for having extended the worship of the gods. Diocletian is dead. Diocletian is gone. He's a footnote. I bet you'd never heard of him. Well, you probably had to a very intellectual people. The Lord laughs at them. Perhaps you are an atheist here today. And God says to you, there will come a day when you will stand before him in judgment. And God will rebuke us in his anger, the anger he feels towards all of us because of our sin. He doesn't lose his temper like I do. No, God's anger is his settled hostility to all that is wrong. And so God will judge us. He will be rightly angry for my sin and your sin. He will terrify us in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king. God put a king in Zion, in Jerusalem, King David. And when the Davidic kings failed, as he knew they would, their failure pointed to Jesus, the ultimate king who reigns from heaven. And God says to us, what did you do with Jesus? Was he your king? Were you trusting him? Were you following him? That's the great question on which hangs our eternal destiny. Do you belong to Jesus? See, this God, who can laugh at the atheism of North Korea, loves the world. He loves the world. He loves us so much that he gives his only son to leave the glory of heaven, to be born as one of us, to live a perfect life, and then to die on the cross in our place that we might be forgiven and go to heaven. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He gave Jesus so that whoever believes in Jesus might not perish, but have everlasting life. The reason I'm a minister is I want you to find eternal life. But if you won't, then you're in rebellion against God's King. Who speaks? Our third heading. God's King speaks, verses 7 to 9. At first, God's King David speaks, but this is fulfilled in Jesus, who speaks to us, verse 7. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. This was David's experience, but in a more complete sense, it was Jesus' experience. In Acts 13, the Apostle Paul and his companions are in Pisidian Antioch. The Apostle stands up to preach in the synagogue, and he recounts the story of Israel's history, right up to the coming of Jesus. And for the Apostle Paul, the resurrection of Jesus is his coronation as king. And so these words, which may well have been spoken in King David's coronation, now apply to Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Everything for us depends on whether we recognize Jesus as God's Son. and as God, as Father. There's no neutral ground. If we fail to acknowledge Jesus as King, as God's Son, we're in rebellion against him. We're ignoring him, we're disobeying him. Jesus is the center of history, verse 8. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. We sing it, don't we? Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. The nations are Jesus' inheritance. How foolish to stand against him. Every atheist will bow before Jesus. Every Muslim, every Jew, every Hindu, every Sikh, everyone will bow before Jesus. The only question is whether we do so joyfully and willingly or in terror. The only way to prepare for that day is to turn from sin now. Repent of sin. Ask for God's forgiveness. Jesus has died to take the punishment for all our sin. Jesus has died that we might be forgiven. So repent. Turn from sin. Ask for forgiveness and make Jesus King now. Because, verse 9, if we don't, you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. In Handel's Messiah, the bass gets to sing the opening verses of this psalm, but the tenor gets to sing these verses. And they're thrilling to sing. It's very exciting music. And yet, it's heartbreakingly awful. Sinners in the hands of an angry God are like plates in a Greek taverna, broken, dashed like pottery. The world rebels against God. God laughs. God's King speaks. So kiss the Son. To kiss the Son was to pay him homage, to bow before his authority, verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Be wise, be warned. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Serve God with fear and celebration. That's how it is. We fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I fear his displeasure. I realize I must give an account for my ministry. And yet, I celebrate in his presence. The Friendship and the Fear is the name of a Matt Redman album. That's how it is. The fear and the joy, the awe and the wonder. To be in his presence is awesome and so joyful. We don't cringe before God with fear. We know that he loves us. We know that he accepts us in Christ. We know there's no condemnation for us because Jesus has died for us. This is not a cringing fear. This is more like awe or respect. But one thing that keeps me teaching the Bible faithfully is that I fear God. If I didn't fear God, I'd probably go liberal. The fact is, we fear God more then we fear the disapproval of a liberal culture. And therefore, we keep teaching the truth. And it's so exciting to serve God with fear and celebration. And then we come to verse 12. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Have you done this? Have you kissed the Son? Have you bowed before him and acknowledged his rule in your life? Do this, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to destruction. How plainly does God have to put it? For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Which side are you on? God's side, or the rebellion against him? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed. That means God's face is turned towards us. His love is poured out on us. Do you know this experience? Well, God grant each one of us to kiss the Son, to embrace him as our King, to receive his love, and to commit our lives to him. Let's pray. Moment of silence for each one of us to respond to God personally. What has God been saying to you from his word? You talk to him now.